Good day, church. Great to be with you today. How good is it to meet together as God's people, even though it's church online? We love the facilities that we're able to have to be able to enable this, the technology. Thanks to the tech team. Thanks to the worship team for putting together those songs so that we could sing together. By the way, my name's Stan. I'm one of the team members here at WBC, and it is my pleasure and joy to be with you today to be able to bring to you, hopefully, a message of hope. That last song we just sang, Trust It All. Trust It All. My hopes, all my plans, my dreams, my life, everything is in your hands. Some of you will remember that we first did that song at WBC a year ago when we did a series called Living Generously. That song was kind of a theme that we need to trust everything to God and put those things in His hand. And that's how we live generously. Some of the things we learned in that series are, first of all, that God actually owns everything. We are only managers of the resources He's entrusted to us. And as managers of those resources, you and I need to be knowing where the money is going. We need to keep track of it so that we know how we're spending the funds that God gives us to spend. We also learned in that series that we, as people, we are rich. Paul tells us in Timothy that tell those who are rich in this world to do good and all of that. Well, he's actually talking to us. We are more wealthy than 98% of the people in the world. If we live here in Australia or for those listening overseas in the U.S., we are the rich people that Paul's talking to. And being rich actually has some dangers. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our stuff. We trust in the security of all of that. And it can be dangerous. To combat that, the way we combat the dangers of being rich is by trusting in God, being content with the things that He has provided, and then being generous and giving some of that away. We also learned that at the end of this life, when we leave this planet, our stuff tells a story about us. You know, it's more about what we do with what we have than it is about what we have. You can have all this stuff, but what did you do with it? What did you do with the things that God entrusted to you? And then we finished that series off by flipping the normal paradigm. The normal paradigm goes something like this. Me first living with some leftover giving. And we decided we're not going to put me first. We're going to flip that paradigm and we're going to say, I'm generous in giving because I'm kingdom first living. If you didn't see that series or you weren't there last year, I would encourage you, even if you did, to go back to our YouTube channel and watch that whole series again. In fact, binge it, kind of like what you do on a Netflix series. Just sit there and watch it over and over again. All the sermons in that, some great teaching in there that will help you learn about living generously. Right now, we are in the middle of a series called I'm Glad You Asked. And we're trying to answer some of life's tricky questions. And our text for that is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was in bad shape. The culture had seeped into the church and the church people were acting just like the rest of the culture was. And they had a lot of things going on. But they asked Paul some very specific questions and he's addressing those. One of those that they asked was found in chapter 16 in verse 1, where it says this. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. It says, now regarding your question, you asked this question, now I'm giving you an answer. This was something, this collection for the believers in Jerusalem was something very near and dear to Paul's heart. He said, do the same thing I told the churches in Galatia to do. He wrote that in Galatians. He also wrote to the Romans about this collection. He wrote it to the Corinthians again about it here in 1 Corinthians and his second letter to them. They needed two letters because they had so many issues and everything Paul had to address. And it's even mentioned in the book of Acts, which tells the story of that early church. And Paul's saying, these people need your help. See, the church was born in Jerusalem. That's where it all began. When Jesus came and then he died and he rose again, the church was born there in Jerusalem. Those people that decided to follow Jesus were then ostracized from society. They were seen as defectors from Judaism, and some people thought that they were following some kind of a new cult and a new religion, and they were hurting. In fact, many people couldn't even find jobs and things like that because they were outcast in society. The culture of ancient times there at Corinth and in the Roman world was that in the community, if someone had a need, they would take care of that need. They would try to help them out as much as they could. So that's how society behaved. And Paul's saying here, I want the church not to lag behind in that, but I want the church to lead the way in that. One of the ways that the church expresses itself best, one of the ways the church worldwide shows its unity, is by helping people in need. We do that in several different ways. Sometimes we go and we lend a hand practically doing stuff for people. Sometimes we send money. Other times we actually send other people. We give the finances so other people can go and meet needs around the world. I had a conversation this past week with two of our global workers, Lisa and Jackie, and I asked them, how does this unpack in your world? In the context where you're working, how does the generosity of the church play out there? I want you to watch this quick conversation that we had on that day. Enjoy getting to see Jackie and Lisa. Hey, Lisa. Hey, Jackie. Great to be with you. Our global workers sent from this place, and it's just so exciting. You guys are getting actually more airtime during the lockdown than you ever did before, so it's a blessing for you in that sense. But hey, we're talking today about the church in Jerusalem and other churches helping them when they were struggling. And I wanted to get stories from your perspective, how you've seen that working out in your context, where churches here or around the world, or their generosity is actually helping situations there.
So here where I am partnered with a student ministry organization filled with local believers. And about a month ago, we were approached asking if we could help support 70 students with food relief packages. These students weren't able to return home to their villages because of lockdown restrictions. And it was about 6 weeks into lockdown and they had maybe 1 week left of food remaining. We were told by this student leader that he approached other organizations asking for food relief, but he wasn't able to find anybody to help them. And then this student leader heard, he's not a non-believer, and he heard that Christians or churches were helping people that are in need. And so one of my teammates, because we had a very short time span, one of our teammates, she sent some emails to her supporters, her church back home in New Zealand. And within 24 hours, she basically got all the money needed to provide for the 75 students and some more that came later during the relief effort. So that was really encouraging for us because it can be difficult to provide food relief for 10 to 20 people. And so that happened so quickly for 70 people. It was quite encouraging.
It happened so quickly that you had reached out asking what we could do. And by the time I responded, it was too late. We didn't even
get to know. Yeah, it's really good. It's exciting.
Great. That is so exciting. And I love the fact that unbelievers recognize the church as a place to go to. So Jackie, how about where you're at? How does this play out for you?
Yeah, well, the project that I'm a part of has benefited for a number of years now from ongoing partnerships with churches like Werribee Baptist. One particular case that I can think of, we had a family whose young niece is living with HIV and was hospitalized with a severe brain infection. What that meant was that her carers, her auntie and uncle who provide for her, couldn't work as much as they needed to because they needed to be at the hospital to care for her. And, you know, hospitals in Thailand aren't quite the same level of care as we enjoy here in Australia. And so it was really important for her family to be there for her. Obviously, the implications of not being able to work on their own finances and what they needed to provide for the care of this young girl. So we were able to step in through a generous pool of money that we have for circumstances like this, and provide some necessities that the family needed at the time. And in doing that, ease the burden on that family to be getting back to work. And it was really exciting too, because what we were able to give in helping them, it kind of had a flow-on effect, because we gave money to a certain amount, and what we saw then in her community was her local church and her local community stepping in to contribute as well, where there was still some shortfall. So it was really encouraging to see how what people gave to our project that we could then pass on to this family was met by just the church and her community being mobilized to give as well.
That's awesome. I love hearing about that flow-on effect, because what it shows is the church worldwide coming together to meet a need for one very specific family, even in that instance. And
and while the young girl had come to faith through our journey with her, her family is actually still quite invested in the Buddhist faith, and so what that gives us is an opportunity to witness to that family and how we were able to provide and support them. You know, we're just praying that even though the young girl has passed away, what we were able to do in supporting her family practically could have really significant implications for them spiritually as well.
So that's one reason we take an offering, to help out in situations like that, where people around the world, people in need, greater needs than we have here. We think we have needs sometimes, but people around the world are doing it really tough. So that's one reason we take offerings. That's the question that we're trying to answer today, and that we're wrestling with today, is why do we take an offering? Why in the church do we actually need those funds? Paul goes on after he tells them to give to that collection. He gives them some principles that guide how that should be done. And those principles are true for you and I today. In verse 2, he says this: on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. What we see straight away right there in that verse is that giving is a part of worship. Giving is a part of worship. It says, when you meet on the first day of the week. Now, we need to pause right there and realize they were meeting on a Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday today. The pattern of the early church was to meet on Sunday in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And when they would meet, they would worship, they would sing some songs, and then they would have teaching from the Word. So the worship and the Word, that was preeminent in their meetings. But giving was also a part of their worship. It was a normal thing that they did. The next thing that we learn when we look at that verse is that giving was not only a part of worship, but it needed to be, or it should be, planned. It should be thought about. It should be prayed about. And people should consider what they're going to give before they get to church. And right now, it's before you go to the lounge room and before you text to give, or however you do that. You should really think about it and purposely decide what that's going to be, not just react to an appeal or a request for giving. Not only should is giving a part of worship, and it ought to be planned, but Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, I told you they got two letters, was addressing the same situation. He talked about this giving in both of the letters to that, because it's so close to his heart. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." So our giving should be voluntary. It should not be done reluctantly and hesitantly. Oh, I don't really want to, but I guess I will. It shouldn't be done because of pressure, because someone's trying to twist your arm to give and someone offers you a prayer cloth or something for $19.95. It's not anything about that. It's not an obligation that you have to pay dues because you're a part of this club or anything like that. It should be voluntary. And then he tells them this in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, "Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." So finally, the last principle that we're going to talk about today is that giving should be generous. Just like the farmer sows a lot of seeds to get a generous crop, we should be giving generously. Paul uses a few different words when he talks about gifts throughout all of his writings. He uses a bunch of different words. And the word he's using right here is called eulogia. Eulogia. That means bounty or abundance. That's where we're getting the premise of generous giving. You know, as I talk to people over the years, there's a lot of debate about what generous really means. If someone gives a lot of money, does that mean that they are being generous? Maybe, but not necessarily. I think Jesus clarifies that. When one time he was sitting at a temple in Luke chapter 21, it says, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. Now, let's pause right there for just a second. Who do you think was being generous? The rich people that were putting in maybe lots and lots and lots of money? Or the poor widow that just put in two coins? Those two coins weren't much. Look what Jesus said. He says, I'll tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. You see, friends, a wealthy person, a super wealthy person, may give millions of dollars to something. And that may feel generous to those looking on the outside. But if those millions don't impact them, then it's not actually generous. He said, this poor widow that only gave two coins, she gave everything that she had. It's about the sacrifice, not the amount. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's writing and he's talking about this collection for the believers in Jerusalem. And he gives them an example of another church. He says, I want you to be like this other church. This was the church in Macedonia. Now, the church in Macedonia was not a wealthy church. They didn't have a lot. In fact, they had very little. They would have actually needed help themselves. And Paul actually told them that hey, I'm not so sure that you guys should be giving. But look what he wrote about them. He said, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Begging for the opportunity to give. Hey, please, 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 please let us help. It says, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. You see, they didn't have much, but what they had, they gave. And the reason they were so generous is because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Paul uses, again, a different word here to talk about gift. It's the word koinonia. And that word means fellowship or sharing. They were seeking out the opportunity to share. They didn't ask the question, how much of my money can I keep? They asked the question, how much of this can I give away? And they wanted to give generously, overflowing above. You know, giving reflects our commitment to God. Our relationship with God, our love for God, should be reflected in our giving. If we say we love God, but we don't give, we really need to ask ourselves, why not? If I love God and He commands me to give and He wants me to give, why am I not being generous? Why am I not willing to give? If I say I love God, our love for God should be reflected in our giving. You know, we have a living example similar to the church at Macedonia right here amongst us. We have the Karen congregation. And I had a chat with Pastor Gelmo, the Karen pastor this week. And I want you to listen in to just a little bit of that talk that we had to see how this played out in their lives.
Hey, Gelmo, it's good to be with you today and to talk about just the history.
When I first came in January 2009, I thought, oh, what amazing God already provided for us. And they are so grateful. And they also found many other Korean people also trying to organize themselves a meeting. So they feel very much home in terms of having a church.
You were filling up the ministry center. You had 350 or 400 people every week in the ministry center. How was that?
at that time we already switched into the ministry center. And then when later when we heard that the BBC is starting a new building, then we are so much glad. And then we also trying to be part of that in whatever we can, and trying to encourage people as we are.
Werribee Baptist was able to help you guys in free of charge, and they actually helped to fund part of your salary and things. But then as we transitioned and got to a place of building the building, you guys actually contributed greatly to that. You guys helped a lot in donations, but also buying some chairs and the drums, I think were part of the Karen initiative there.
The leaders encourage our people, congregation, to feel belonging as we are here and ministry together. And after seeing the new building, that's not only our congregation also able to use some other who are connected to the Karen and having their weddings and other celebration as well. So we feel this is where we become a very central place for the Karen community. And
yes, so it became a really hub for the Karen community here, but also across the state. People look to this as a place to have conferences and to draw resources even from here.
Yeah, that's right. In 2000, last 2 years ago, we were able to have here for 3 days, and such an amazing place.
I remember Mark telling stories about when the Karen first came to him, and it was just a few people wanting to know, could we just have a Bible study or a gathering? And to see how this has blossomed, it's just an amazing gift from God.
Yeah, that's right. How to do a church in Australia context.
From the Werribee Baptist perspective 12 years ago, it was a small thing to invest for others outside of us. And now we see the fruit of that, the kingdom fruit, which is just what it's all about anyway.
From a ministry perspective, there is no difference.
We really appreciate the opportunity we've had and that we continue to have in a partnership kind of way.
Wow, how good is that? A refugee community, people that came from refugee camps to find safety and asylum here, a new place, a new start. We're concerned about where they're going to worship and all of that. And they were helped by us, by the church that was already here, by Werribee Baptist Church. We generously gave to them the facilities and the resources and even helped pay salary and stuff like that so that they could find a new home, a place of belonging. And then they turned around and they actually helped us. You get that? The Church of Macedonia, the poor church that didn't have much, they gave. The Karen congregation, they don't have as many resources as we do, but they wanted to give because they have a heart for God and a heart for His ministry here. Such a blessing. Paul goes on and he says this in verse 7. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Do you hear that? The gracious act of giving. That's another word that Paul used in relationship to gift. It's charis, which means grace. Paul is saying, you have received abundant grace from God. Let that overflow in your giving. Because of God's grace, you show grace. And that grace is shown by investing in other people. Now, I think Paul was being a little sarcastic here when he told them, you excel in so many ways, your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love for us, and all that. Well, we know already that unless they had just started doing these things, that wasn't historically a characteristic of the Corinthian church. They were actually fighting about their leaders, and they were arrogant about the speakers that they had and all of that. So I think Paul was being a little tongue-in-cheek, saying, yeah, guys, yeah, you're all that in a bag of chips, but I want you to also excel in this grace of giving. So back to the question that we're wrestling with today. Why do we take an offering? Why do we take an offering? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:12 says, Two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. There's going to be results based on the giving. The needs will be met. That's the obvious one. But then they are going to praise God because of your generosity. That's what Paul's telling them here. See, when you make an investment, think about your stock market or whatever it is you invest something in, property or whatever, you expect results. When you give to something, you expect to see results. So what are the results? I want to share some results with you. Let's take a walk. The result, this is a place of hope. That's what we are all about, is delivering hope to people who have no hope. Right over here is what we call the ministry center. That's where we do kids ministry on Sunday, helping little people grow big faith. When we're able to meet physically, there's 120 kids in there every week, and we're trying to grow them into godly young men and women. We have a youth ministry that's growing, and just last week I heard a story about another youth that's trusted Christ. Through the week, we have play groups in there, and other community groups use those facilities so that we are a blessing to our community. We feed people by giving daily or bread of life through that ministry. That all happens in that building. This building, almost 5 years old now. Let's go inside. Last week, we talked about the fact that these rocks tell a story. If you look around this foyer, there's lots of stories that have happened here. People who have shared with each other, connected with each other, people who have accepted Christ out here in this foyer. Over here we have Cafe Hope, and one day we hope it's going to be a larger cafe so we can continue delivering hope as people connect over coffees and talks and things like that. We're coming into the auditorium space now. This is where we have our Sunday gatherings when we're not on lockdown. And I'm looking forward to us all being in this space again. But you know, this isn't just for our Sunday gatherings. This is also for our big events like Wonder, where we had over 1,500 people last year coming through here at Christmas. The Heathdell Christian College uses this continually all week long. And every time people are in this building, they are surrounded by hope, by visions of hope, by statements of hope, so that people can be given the hope that they desire. One of the biggest events that we actually had in this building was a funeral, not from a church member, but from somebody in the community. And the room had over 800 people in it that didn't know Jesus. They came and they heard a message of hope and good news. God has blessed us with a great location here on this corner. He's blessed us with good facilities to be able to reach out to people and to connect people, both here in this community and around the world, delivering that hope. Follow me. Let's go outside. What you see in there and out here all around us is the result of 50 years of investment in building. And God has richly blessed us with this space. And this space is a beacon of light to our community and to the rest of the world. But you know, it's not about the property. And it's not about the buildings that we've just walked through. It's all about delivering hope. And the greatest hope that could ever be had by anyone is found in the cross. The cross of Jesus, where God sent his son, Jesus, to die for the sins of all mankind so that we could have an eternal hope. That's why we do what we do. That's why we take an offering. You know, as you give, as you invest, you become part of the story that God is writing in this place for many generations to come. As you give, the result is hope, hope multiplied. So, today, you've heard what Paul taught to the Corinthian church. You've heard the principles that he laid out for their giving that we can apply to ourselves. You've heard stories from around the world and locally right here in our community. You've heard how the giving, historical giving here at Werribee Baptist Church has produced results. So what's left to do? What's left to do? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started. Finish what you started. Other translations say complete the grace. Complete that grace of giving that he's telling them he wants them to excel in. You see, the Corinthian church may have had every intention to give. That's why he's bringing it up again here in this second letter. They had already said they were going to, and now he's telling them again, hey, I want you to finish what you started. They may have actually thought about giving, and they may have been very favorable to the idea of giving. We all are favorable to the idea of giving to needs, to see lives changed in for other people. But it was useless unless they acted on it. That's what Paul's telling them here. You need to finish what you started. See, our intentions and our commitments are of no value if we don't follow through on them. Some of us make commitments towards giving, even if it's just between us and God and we never announce it. We say, oh, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. And, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And we make commitments or in our heart, even if it's just in our mind, we think about it. But sometimes we lack the follow through. We're going to look at another Greek word now that tells us what should we do now? What's left for us to do after all these things we've heard? The Greek word is Nike. Nike. That's where we get our English word Nike. And of course, you all know the slogan from Nike is just do it. That's where we're at today, friends. It's time to just do it, to give, to make that investment for the future, to provide hope for the future. The giving details are on the screen there. They were up earlier during the offering time, but they're there now. There's general giving that covers the day-to-day expenses, but there's also the building fund, and the details are there for that as well. And remember, in June, we're trying to reach $80,000 so that we can meet the budget for the building fund, and you get a tax receipt. If it's end of year giving and you want to give some money so that you can get a tax receipt for that donation, that facility is there for you for the month of June. Friends, it's time. It's time for us to invest. Many people have invested over the years in this place, and there's lots of results. Lots of great ministry has happened. Lots of people's lives has been changed. It's time for us to invest in seeing hope multiplied in our community and around the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your generosity towards us. Lord, you gave everything when you gave your son Jesus to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, help us as followers of Jesus to let that capture our heart, the grace that you showed us. Help us to extend that grace. Help us to demonstrate our love for you through our giving. Thank you for your provision. And Lord, we thank you for what you are going to provide for the future, for future visions that we may not even have yet. Lord, we thank you in advance for your great provision in our lives and then in our church. Lord, we pray that you bless those that can contribute, bless those that can't. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified through what's given today and into the future, so that, Lord, we can see hope multiplied throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.